This morning we'll continue on and conclude the experiences needed to fulfill God's purpose in the outline that you have. Does anybody short of an outline raise your hand real quick? Okay, could you shoot some outlines to the people who have their hands raised so they can stay up with us as we go along? Okay, now, for the rest of you, as the outlines come, if you'll remember, last night we covered 6 points. Number one, we covered to repent and believe.
Amen.
So that we could receive the Spirit,
right.
Have assurance of our eternal destiny, enter into a lifelong intimate relationship with a triune God, be regenerated, and receive a seed that will grow until it consummates in glory, right? Then we talked about baptism being two steps, it being the second of two steps. One is that we believe and receive the divine life, and number two, we're baptized out of Adam into Christ, into realm of this new man, this new person who heads up a new race of beings, this being the ones who have the divine life. And that baptism is also basically, fundamentally, bottom line type of concept. It is the appeal of a good conscience unto God through the waters of baptism, leaving the former things and entering into the new creation, right? Then we got into clearance of the past, which is based on baptism, which is a clearance of things that are mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:17 as old things that have passed away. And we talked about things that are dark and sinful and immoral and illegal and illicit and so forth. And all these things are not things that we need to wait on for transformation. These are things we need to just walk away from because we already have the divine life. These are a lot what we might call our environmental surroundings that that were a part of our lifestyle. Now, I'm not referring to your job. Okay, all jobs are environmentally the wrong atmosphere to enjoy Christ. That's because we have to function on this earth. Okay, don't go quit your job. You're not going to find a job that really sows to your spirit. So don't take this beyond what I'm talking. Okay, but according to your lifestyle, you're involved in things. You might have been a member of some fraternity, and the whole scene was lousy. Then you got saved. You have to do something, right? You can't just sit there and hang around that when you have a choice to get out of it and get into the real fraternity, like someone testified yesterday. We're in the real family here, right? So things like this, habits, that you went to certain places, you were accustomed to doing certain things, these things are dark, okay? I'm not talking about you had a barbecue and you enjoyed that, and so therefore you need to, burn your barbecue pit. No, I don't mean that, okay? Please understand what I'm saying here. When I say clearance of the past, unfortunately, this only involves a small amount of the old things, okay? It only involves, these are really outward in nature. The things related to our being, our self, our old man, we cannot deal with these things except by dealing with them according to Christ. Okay? You cannot throw your disposition into the fire. Okay? Like they did in Acts. They threw their books in. They threw their books of magic, of sorcery. They threw things that represented their practice, their old conduct. They threw things that represented that, but they could not throw Adam into the fire. You see, they couldn't throw the traits and character. This is a matter of transformation. There's only certain things, okay? Plus, let me encourage all of you, don't go back and tell the brothers in your locality we're having a fire. Okay, don't do this, okay?
Right.
If you want to burn something, burn something. You don't need to start a fire. Okay.
Yeah, right.
Okay, there's no need to make a big deal. I've had several fires.
Yeah.
You know, I used to live in this, we rented this old big house so we could have a brother's house. We had some fires right in our driveway. Just little things. And we just burned some, actually, they were books of magic, believe it or not. Some things of the occult. And some things to teach you how to meditate transcendentally. And we just said, this is against God.
That's right.
So throw them away. Some people didn't feel, some people just like to throw them away. You know, some people had some idolatrous things.
Yeah.
They had some idols.
Yeah.
They really did. You know? So some of them just took hammers and smashed them to bits.
Came in. That's right.
It was a lot of fun. Some of them just threw them into trash cans. It's okay. It's okay. Some of them threw them in the lake. It's good for, just like Genesis, it's good for them to stay under the water.
Yeah.
Judgment. It's okay. Anyway, as long as you get out, get rid of them, get out of it.
Amen.
That's right, you see. But don't go, I gave you some examples of, we did a lot of things. Okay, I don't encourage you to be extreme. Please don't be extreme. Okay? On the other hand, I don't encourage you to not be faithful to your conscience. So just look to the Lord. Be proper. Be right. Okay? Do something. Some things, I didn't mention. Some things we have that, when I say illegal, actually we stole some things. Didn't you steal some things? Yeah, I stole. I mean, people stealing all the time. Even they steal an ashtray from a motel. They steal stuff from their office. They don't think anything about it. It's so commonplace. Nothing wrong with it. But to Christians, we can't do this. You
no.
see. So if you stole something, you have to take it back.
Right.
If you think, well, I can't do that, people would just really think that's crazy. They would say no. Because why? Because they've stolen too. Then just go and put it back. Or put it back and send a letter and just say, I'm a Christian now and I have to do this. Might be someplace you worked at or, a long time ago. It's all good. It's good. It's good to unlayer your conscience, right? But anyway, do it in a good way. But be clear. This does not involve the things of just regular normal human life. Plus, you cannot do this for other people. You see, I cannot tell members of my family you are going to get rid of that.
No.
You see, unless it's something that's dark, sinful. You see, it's in my home. Then I have a say. You see, but I can't say I don't like the color of that purse. So, ditch it.
Yeah.
This is too much. I, instead of becoming a Christian, living with a good conscience, I become a kind of a bigot, right? We couldn't do that, okay? So always in the matters of the kingdom, be strict on yourself and be full of leniency and mercy to others.
Amen.
Don't impose your standard on others.
Amen.
Nevertheless, let God impose His standard on you.
Amen.
Then you'll be proper.
Amen.
Toward God and toward man, right?
Amen.
Okay, that was clearance of the past. Then we talked about finding your spirit. Hallelujah. I can tell by everybody singing and praying this morning, you found your spirit.
Amen.
You can't, this is a Lord's Day morning, right?
Right?
You can go anywhere in town. You can go anywhere in the state.
Right.
And you're not going to find people that have found their spirit like we found our spirit this morning.
Amen.
Saints, we're living in the foretaste of the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
We're just our release, our freedom. You see, this is our foretaste of the coming age of fullness,
amen.
Right?
Amen.
We're going to enjoy this for eternity. We're not going to be going back to jobs and classes,
amen.
And kids and worries and all kind of things that mostly y'all don't have much of yet. But we're not going to be going back to that. This is going to be just day and night. Not day and night, because there'll be no night. We're just going to be doing it for a long.
For a long.
Okay? For a long.
That's right.
Okay. Then we talked about exercising our spirit daily, like this is our spiritual muscle, that you have to exercise it to enlarge it. This means our capacity to enjoy and contain spiritual things must be enlarged. So you have to exercise your spirit just as you would exercise a muscle if you want it to be enlarged to carry more weight. You want more weight of divine element in you, then you have to have a larger capacity. How does that come? By daily exercise of the spirit. Not the way we exercise physically. That's in stops and starts. Well, I'm really into exercise in that last 2 weeks, and then we just really lay back for two months. Well, I have to start a... No, not like that. That's not the way. We just take the steady, slow and steady.
Amen.
Right? The tortoise wins the race.
Amen.
The hare loses. Right? The rabbit loses, and the turtle wins. Okay. So we need to exercise our spirit. We do this by praying, by taking the word in, because it's God-breathed and it has total affinity to our spirit. And then we take as a goal, our time with the Lord daily is to be filled in spirit every time. We just don't want to stop being with the Lord until we get filled in the spirit to the point of overflowing in speaking and singing and psalming with grace in our hearts to the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. Good. Then also we talked about we want to enjoy the Lord until we're unloaded in our soul, free, you see.
Amen.
Lord really gave us rest.
Amen.
Rest sounds like a little thing, but to live on earth is to live among a world that does not know what rest is.
Right,
so it's a big thing. Then we talked about learn to walk progressively in spirit, how that we have to learn how to have an ear to hear, to listen to the spirit who's all the time there, ready to speak, to touch, to give us some kind of impression, to give us some kind of feeling, some kind of nudge inside. We have to walk according to the spirit. And how this is the main aspect, being the biggest thing of our life, because our life consists of a walk, okay? And that it's based upon being renewed and nourished daily. We can't expect the Spirit to be so active with us, giving us positive guidance and giving us restrictions to stay away from the negative things if it's not really nourished up in a good way. So we have to be nourished up all the time, have the revival every day, right? Get back into a rhythm with God on a daily basis. It doesn't need to be spectacular. It doesn't need to be gigantic. It just needs to be a further step, a renewed time, you see, so I can have a further experience for another day of the riches of Christ. You let this accumulate, and you will see you'll get a lot of divine element within your being, and you'll get a lot of negative things discharged. Okay, take this way. You just put your trust in it. Believe me, it's trustworthy. Okay, the law of life is trustworthy, and this will work, and you will see fruit. Just don't get so anxious. Okay, quit looking at the watch. Quit looking at your calendar and quit looking at anything and just be faithful to practice the habits of life.
Amen. That's right.
Okay? And you'll do great. You'll see. 5 years, you'll see. You'll say, oh, not much happened. But I tell you, a lot of people can tell.
That's right.
You know, some people, many, many people have come and say, could we have some fellowship? They're really so distressed about their spiritual state and condition. And so forth, and I said, well, you know, and I just asked some questions. Maybe, well, how is it with you having some time with the Lord? Yes, yeah, they do everything. They come to all the meetings and so forth. It's just I'm just so down. You see, they're guilty. You know what they're guilty of? They're guilty of looking at the wrong person. They're really so full. You see. They're looking at their self, and their self is just refusing to improve. It won't improve. No improvement possible.
Right.
How can a crucified person improve? He got killed. You expect a dead person to improve himself?
No.
So God just terminated the whole thing.
See,
why? So we could be a vessel released from those kind of effects, and with the capacity to contain all the wonderful positive essences of what God is. Right? Okay. So we need to have a kind of a walk progressively in spirit. Okay, now, I can tell you right away, we're not going to cover all the points today, so I'll just pick the things I want to get into, okay? We will start with the next point, which is consecrate to the Lord thoroughly, okay? Now, if we mean business to fulfill the chart, if we mean business to do this, if you want to be in the church age gloriously, if you want to have a rich entrance into the kingdom at the Lord's coming, okay, then you have to have the experience to consecrate to the Lord thoroughly. Consecration, you know, before I came to the recovery, I didn't even know this word, consecrate, even though this is so biblical, okay, to consecrate. This is a word which means to give, to surrender, to give yourself over, to yield yourself totally to the Lord, to consecrate. It's a powerful word. A word of consecration is a powerful word. Okay? To have a way for us to experience Christ, you simply can't bypass consecration.
That's right.
Experience of Christ is based on availability of a human vessel to receive that. If you're available, you get it. If you're not available, you miss it. If you're unoccupied, you have room for it. If you're preoccupied, you don't have room for it. If you're for God, you get the supply. If you're for God's purpose, you get the supply. If you're for something else, you don't get it. The Spirit is not going to energize you for something other than God's purpose. You see, the Spirit is for the experience of Christ. The experience of Christ is to build a church. For that, we get the rich fullness of the Spirit. He gives us the Spirit not by measure.
Right?
Now, He does give lots of experiences to His children as blessings. That I don't mean to say a Christian will not receive any kind of experience of Christ or blessing from God. No, but if you want to get into a regular experience in a daily way where you just have the riches there and you touch them and enjoy them on a regular basis, you see, then you need to be someone who is a consecrated person. Okay? They are a person. You are, I am a person who is for God. Okay? In Romans 12:1 here, it says, I beg you, therefore, brothers, through the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay, what is a living sacrifice? You know, before I came to the church life, I didn't even know what a sacrifice was. Okay, I thought this was, you know, present your bodies to be really a person who is sacrificial in their service to the Lord. So, again, I'll do my best to be someone who's unselfish. This is the way I really viewed it.
Yeah.
See? Maybe some of you who are somewhat around my age back then maybe think the same thing. But you see, a sacrifice is not this. A sacrifice was an animal from the herd that was taken to the tabernacle or the temple and placed upon the altar of burnt offering to become a sacrifice that would be burned by fire, reduced to ashes, and the aroma would rise to God as a sweet-smelling savor. So what we're saying is, to be a living sacrifice is to be on the altar of God, to be consumed by fire to the point that what is left of you is just ashes.
That's right.
So, saints, your calling is to be ashes.
Amen.
You know what? Ashes means you totally allow the cross of Christ to deal with everything, you see, of the fall. All elements and aspects you allow to be burned. That's what? That's you apply the cross to them. Then you become a living sacrifice. Those ashes to you may seem like a waste.
Yeah.
To the world, I guarantee you, it will. They consider this a waste. You say, "Oh, you had such potential, such promise, such so many things. Now you're a waste." You know what they're saying spiritually? You're just ashes.
Yeah.
You had such this and that, but now you're just. You're just ashes. But see, these ashes, while this fire was burning, there was an aroma coming up. This aroma God took as a sacrifice that was so sweet to His smell. It was what the Bible calls a sweet savor to God. See, this is what we mean.
Right.
Okay. In other words, the sacrifice was not just burned a little bit.
Right.
It was consumed, totally consumed.
Amen.
To be consecrated is to be a consumed person by God. Consumed by God.
That's right.
Okay.
Amen.
And to validate this, I would like to really show you the example of Paul. From one of the accounts that show something of how he was a living sacrifice being consecrated. And there's so many sections in the Bible where this is seen in such a vivid way. This is just one. Now, I want to read this portion, and you just consider what kind of person he was. And ask yourself this question: why is this man on the earth, and what is he good for?
That's right. That's right.
And what is he not good for?
Mm-hmm.
And let's test him a little bit and
see
if he's consecrated.
Right.
Okay. He says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope."
Yeah.
Okay. Paul says in verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be put to shame."
Yeah.
You know what the shame is here? The shame is for him not to express God.
Right.
"But with all boldness, as always, even now, Christ shall be magnified in my body."
Amen.
"Whether through life or through death." He was in a position, a perilous position, of being in jeopardy of losing his life at this point. Okay? "Whether through life or through death, Christ shall be magnified in my body." 21. "For to me, to live is Christ." What kind of man is this? Is he a consecrated person? Is he ashes? Is he consumed? Is he good for nothing else? Think about it. And to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is more Christ. That's all it is. In their whole vocabulary, it's just Christ. You see, they're not good for anything except what? To magnify Christ.
Amen.
In whatever situation, their calling is just one thing, to magnify Christ. Don't you think this is a consecrated person?
Amen.
What would happen if just we people in this room, just us, we just have one goal, one goal. Life is reduced to the simplicity of one motive. I'm on the earth to live and magnify Christ. Simple life.
Really?
90% of problems are solved when you just do this one thing. You know why? You know why problems proliferate in our life? Because we have more than one motive.
That's right.
You know, just two motives and you're really in trouble.
Yeah.
Two motives, you got problems. James says, you got double-minded, man, you're unstable. Not just a little bit. In everything you do, all
right.
Your ways, you're
right.
Unstable.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? You're tossed all the time. You're considerate. You're considering. If I do this, then this will suffer. If I do that, this will suffer. You see, if I do this, this is neglected. If I do this, this is... And then we get a bunch of motives. If I do this, I can't do... You know, even before we were coming to this conference, several things came up, and I need to do this, and this, and this, and this, and so here I am, you see. I'm somebody's spinning me around, and pretty soon I'm dizzy, you know.
Right.
You know, where's the priority? And then suddenly the Lord says, watch out, watch out.
Right.
The enemy's
right.
Slipping you a wooden nickel. He's giving you something phony here. Jump out of that realm. See? So by the Lord's mercy, just forget about
it. That's right.
If I do this, if I don't do that, it really means nothing.
Right.
It only has a short-term, temporary meaning
exactly.
That is dubious in nature.
Right.
But eternally, it means zero. It has
right.
Nothing to do with the building of the church, with the entrance into the kingdom,
right.
And with the New Jerusalem being constituted by our experiences of Christ. It has nothing to do with it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If I have time, I'll take care of it. If I don't have time,
that's
it
right.
Just has to go by the wayside. Too bad. Time is precious. See? You know, in the business world, they say time is money.
Right.
They're right.
That's right.
They're right.
Yeah.
They'll spend a lot of money just to save time because time is money, you see?
That's right.
Spiritually, time is Christ.
Right.
Time is the experience
right.
Of Christ.
Right.
We have to have time.
Right.
We have to be careful with our time. You see, a lot of things we could do, a lot of things we would want to do, a lot of things it's not even wrong to do, but we have to be careful.
That's right.
We have to really let time work for us and not against us.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, one time, at a certain point, time is over. Maybe
right.
not the time of this age, but the time of your life
right.
Is over. It's through. It's finished. Who knows?
Right.
You see? We don't want time to end for us,
right.
And we wasted some really. I mean, we got some things, but you know, those things are now over. You know, just recently, a relative of one of the sisters in the church, a very elderly man, who was a real dear brother, by the way, was her father. He just died. And they had a funeral. It was really precious because he really was a man that. You know, loved the Lord very much. He was around 80. You know, you just leave. And he knew that.
Right.
He knew that. And so you just leave. That's why Paul says, you brought nothing. You can't take anything.
Right.
It's just over.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. You see? Whatever you got, you could live. You could live in the flusiest place in town.
Yeah.
Have servants. Have all the kind of cars you want. Make exotic trips to exotic places and you know, have unlimited resources and do whatever you wanted. But when you lay on the same bed as the person next to you who had nothing, right there, time has leveled you out and you're both in the same predicament. You have nothing. And you're not taking anything, and it's over. And only that which has been, only what you have sown to the Spirit
mm-hmm.
will abide.
Right. That's right.
You see, only that. That's why the Lord said such strong words. You see, you read the Gospels, you see some very strong words here. A man's life does not consist in that which he possesses. You see. Okay, so we need to be consecrated, just like Paul was here. Then, furthermore, he said in verse 23, I am constrained by the two. That's between life and death. Those are the two choices he has. Having the desire to depart. That's what he wants to do. He really wants to get out of here and be with Christ, for it is rather much better. Don't you think this is a consecrated man? His desire, you know, most people say, oh, Lord, don't come back yet. There's things I have, things left to do. See, we're a lot like that, aren't we?
Yeah.
Don't come back yet. I hadn't had my chance to live my human life yet. something like that. See, I haven't done this. I haven't. Paul says, what I'd really like to do is get out of here and be with Christ. There's just nothing on this earth I want to do. Check out his consecration. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of the faith. Well, I'm going to have to stay here anyway. The Lord really has impressed me that my time is not yet, and I have to stay here. So this means we have to check his motive why he's staying around. And his motive is for the sake of the believers so the church could be built.
That's right. Amen.
Don't you think he's consecrated?
Yeah.
See, there's no flaw here.
That's right.
He's 100%. Okay, this is the impression I want to leave. The other verses are good. I could share some things. This is what I want, the impression I want to leave. In Numbers 29:6, it says, in addition, at the end there, in addition to the burnt offering of the new moon of the new month and its meal offering, and the continual burnt offering and its meal offering. I just want this one phrase in here. Continual burnt offering. The burnt offering was the consuming offering of consecration. It's continual here. It was always being offered up continually, and the fire never stopped in the Old Testament. This shows that our consecration cannot be done once for all. Okay? We have to do it, but we have to renew it frequently. Sometimes we've gone a little time and we just haven't really consecrated to the Lord, and our consecration weakens. It dims. It gets a little. Weakened. Some compromising element slips in.
Yeah.
After a while, you realize things start to tug on you. You have less resistance to them, right? They start to affect your being. This is a sign. This is a flag being waved at you to say, stop. And renew your consecration. You're getting off the altar. Maybe you got one leg and half an arm off already. Maybe you got two legs. Maybe the only thing left is you're hanging on by your hands. Pull yourself back up, because if you get off that altar, you're going to run into a lot of difficulties. See? Say, well, I may prosper on the side of what the earth and the world has to offer. You might.
You might. That's right.
But you will be a person that is unhappy, unsatisfied, unfulfilled, and full of conflicts. Full of conflicts. The Lord says you cannot serve God and mammon. You love one and you hate the other. They're diametrically opposed, you see. So when you have this feeling, I just don't feel so fresh. That the Lord is possessing me. You have to give him the ground. Possess me, Lord. That possession is such a wonderful feeling, and it opens it clears the atmosphere to what? To receive the divine dispensing.
Amen.
See, so we have to take care of this. Okay. Don't y'all want to be like Paul?
Amen.
The New Testament gave us him as a pattern.
Amen.
Okay? So we could be imitators of such a one.
Amen.
For me to live as Christ and to die as gain and to live on this earth is for your sake. If God got people like this, even in one church,
that's right.
There were just a number of people like that, that would be a strong church. Okay, consecrate. Okay, I think you got it. My spirit, see, I have a problem.
Really?
My spirit is not through with the point, but I'm stuck. If I go on and on, we won't cover the rest of the points.
Yeah.
So I got, the spirit is subject to the prophets, okay?
Right.
So I can go on to the next point.
Right.
But it's not easy, because there's a lot here.
Right.
Okay, but anyway, we have to move on, okay? So let's put our spirit into the next point, okay? Okay, love and read the word daily. Okay, The first impression I want to give you out of these first verses is very simple. That in the Word of God that we need to love and read. I don't mean just read. I mean love it. And I don't mean just love it and not read it. But love and read.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
I want to impress you with one thing that there is tremendous. We do not know, we don't have the adequate expression to say how tremendous is the infusing power of the Word.
Amen.
That's what I want you to get here with this first point. The infusing power of the Word in actually these first three scriptures. Listen to this power. For the Word of God is what? Living. That's infusing power. And it's operative. You see the activity, the going on. This is infusing us.
Mm-hmm.
It's living and operative. Always remember these two points. It's living, it's operative. The Word is just this way. Living. All the time. This Word is living. So if you'll contact it with your spirit, you will get it. You see, if you just, you know, read it and you're out of it and you don't, consecration is, what's that, and who cares about walking in the Spirit, and all, then it'll just be the Word.
Mm.
But to Paul, who lived one spirit with the Lord, it was living and operative.
Amen.
Living and operative. So active. So full of an infusing ability.
That's right.
Okay? Transfusing ability.
That's right.
Then he says, and sharper. It's very sharp. Don't you see the ability here of the Word to cut, to divide? Than any two-edged sword, and piercing. Here, not only cutting, but piercing, penetrating. It can go very deep into your being. Nothing can penetrate your being, you see, to any depth but the Word of God. It penetrates. Piercing, because it says, even to the dividing of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow. This is the deepest part of your body.
Right.
You see? And it's able to discern. It's not only can cut, pierce, penetrate, it's living and operating, it also is discerning. It discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart that no one else can discern, and you can't even discern, but it can discern.
Amen.
You see? So we need to be fully convinced the Word of God is so infusing. Then in John 17:17 it says, sanctify them in the truth. The Lord told him, in his last prayer, this is part of his prayer to the Father. Your Word is truth.
Amen.
Sanctify them. Father, don't let them be common. Don't let them be like, I've been with them all this time. They're separated. They've been with me. They've been kept. Now, keep them. Separate them. Sanctify them in your truth. Thy Word is truth. And he had spoken a lot of the Word of God to them. That's why he said, now you are clean through the Word,
right,
which I have spoken unto you.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Then 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we ought to thank God always concerning you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit.
Amen.
And belief of the truth. Do you see how these two have to go together?
Yeah.
You want to be saturated. This is saturation. If you want to be saturated with the Spirit, then couple the Spirit with the belief of the what truth. This means you need to get the infusing power of the Word into you on a regular basis, and it will sanctify you. This is the saturation of the Spirit so that you can what? Be nourished, cherished, strengthened, and live Christ. Okay, then Hebrews 1:2, another point. All of these is just one point, which to me is just the tremendous infusing power of the Word. Then a second point is this, Hebrews 1:1-2. In many portions and in many ways, God, having spoken of old to the fathers in the prophets, has at the last of these days spoken to us in the Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the universe. God spoke through the Son, you see, in these last days.
Amen.
Now, anybody got their Bible out? Can I borrow your Bible? Any Bible, doesn't matter. Okay, yeah, the whole thing. No, the whole thing, okay. Here, you see, here it is. God has spoken to us And this, he spoke to us in the Son. And the New Testament, you see, in the last days is just a revelation of the Son.
Right.
Okay, and he spoke to us, you see. And the apostles who were used by God to write the New Testament, you see, this is God speaking to us. This is a kind of an enlargement and an application of the words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostles took that and they began to apply this and minister to this in writing letters and so forth. Mm-hmm. And they didn't consider this the Word of God at that moment,
right,
when they did it. But later, this was taken as the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you see. And no one can refute that the epistles here are the Word of God. You can't find the human weakness and flaws in it. It's all of God.
Amen.
Okay? It is God breathed. He breathed this out. Okay? First, in the Old Testament, it was through the prophets, right? And the ones who spoke for God. And then, of course, the words of the Lord Jesus, obviously, they were the Word of God. And then this Word was transmitted to the apostles, and they further amplified the words of the Lord Jesus. Right?
Right.
You see, when you come to this point, what I'm trying to say is that this book is the Bible here that we have. This is God's language. This is God's language. And you see, as Christians, we want God to speak to us. So you have to learn the language. Okay. You see, I only know one language, English. I know Spanish just a little bit because I took some courses in high school. That's all. I didn't take one course in college. To my regret, I don't know Spanish, except in the church meetings, because the vocabulary is limited very much to the Bible. I understand it. My understanding doubles or even triples in a meeting.
Yeah.
But when I get out in the world and I listen to this, fast-moving, common street language type of Spanish, I don't have a clue what they're saying, right? But when you get into the meeting, you know, I follow. I know what God is. I know what Christ is. I know what the church is. I know what the palabra, the word is. I know all these things.
Right.
I know what the heart is. I know what the spirit is. I know what the blood is.
Right.
What the meetings are. I know what the recovery is, and so forth. You know all these things.
Amen.
So I enjoy, I can pick up their prayers and enjoy that. So, but I really can't converse. You see, we have quite a few languages here. We have Chinese here. Do we have some Korean? Any Korean here?
Korean.
Japanese? Where's Japanese?
Back here.
Have a Japanese?
Okay.
Yeah, okay. Japanese, you see.
Yeah.
Other than Shuyo, I don't know one word. Not one word. Yeah, Phoebe knows Japanese. Phoebe, why are you hiding? Where's Phoebe hiding?
Phoebe.
She here this morning? She's taking care of the kids. What is she doing? Okay. She knows Japanese.
Right.
Can you believe she knows Japanese and Chinese and English?
Oh, wow.
Brother. If she knew Spanish, she could just go anywhere on earth, right? She'd find somebody she can talk to.
That's right.
Okay. Let's see. You know, you speak Mandarin, or what dialect do you speak? Okay. Well, it's all the same to me. So would you speak? How about, look, take a. take Hebrews 1. One and take verse 2. Has spoken to us in these days. Has at the last of these days spoken to us in the Son. Can you roughly translate that into Mandarin Chinese? Just roughly and loudly. Got it? You know what you're translating?
Yeah, I know the words.
Just. Oh.
Here you are. Never mind. He's a PhD, okay? He's in a PhD program. He can't translate one phrase into Chinese. I never saw the like of it. All these engineers, and they can't start a lawnmower. It's unbelievable. If we want to get anything done, we go to somebody that, you know, maybe didn't make it out of high school, and they get things done. You know what everybody else has to do? They have to think about it. Because I love you so much, I really do. I'm not criticizing. I'm just having a little fun with you. Okay, now. I don't care about the accurate translation. Just tell me in Chinese. I just want to hear some Chinese words. Will you just give me? Okay, if you don't want to read, just give me your name, rank, and serial number. I'm good. Okay, that's good. That's good enough. I don't understand one word. Not one word. If you're God, and Chinese is your language, and I really want to hear you speak to me, and I want to know the light from your being to me, I'm a lost.
That's right.
Because I do not understand you. Right. You're speaking another language. Now, I understand your English. Every word, I pick it up. But your Chinese, I can't follow you. Hmm. I just can't. Okay? It would take me a long time to know that language. And I'm too old to start. You see? This is my point. This is God's language.
Amen.
If you don't know this, even, I mean, on his part, he desires to communicate so much. And we could be so much wanting to receive his speaking, but he speaks through his word. If you don't know this, how's he going to speak? He's going to speak a foreign language to you.
Right.
You see? And you're going to understand what? Nothing.
That's right.
Okay. Do you see why we need to read the love and read the word daily? So he has a means to communicate to us his heart's desire. And his heart's desire is expressed through his logos. And when he speaks to us, that logos becomes rhema. That means living. Okay? It's the living word. Spoken to us personally. That's what rhema is. Okay, I think you got this point. Then 2 Timothy 3:15, I want you to just get one impression from this verse. And that from a babe, that's Timothy, who from a babe, Paul says, you have known the sacred writings. Those are the scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You see, to know the Bible, to love and read the Bible, if you will do this faithfully over a period of time, reading the Old Testament and especially spending more time in the New Testament, but reading the whole thing, you see, and you can see from Genesis to Revelation what is God's eternal purpose and all of the details involved so that you really know what is God's economy. You see, then you can see the mighty purpose of God from A to Z. If you can say, oh, I only really understand the book of James, then you will not understand the full, you won't have the fullness of the scope or the content of God's eternal purpose. So you have to know and love and read the Bible.
Amen.
Consistently.
That's right.
You see? So that God can speak to you, and so that not only he just speaks some common words or just some little helpful words, but he speaks words that would would give you a comprehensive vision.
That's right.
That's why you need to know the Bible. You need to see God's purpose in Genesis. You need to see it in Exodus. You need to see it in Isaiah. You need to see it in the Gospel of John. You see, by the Lord's mercy, we can take virtually any book in the Bible and show you God's purpose is there.
Amen.
You see? It has different angles, different slants, different expressions, different emphasis, but it's all there.
That's right.
You see?
That's right. Amen.
Okay. Then let's go on quickly to 2 Peter 1:12. Mm-hmm. You see, here it says, "Wherefore I shall be ready always to remind you concerning these things, even though you know them and have been established in the present truth." Okay, there's a point I want you to get out of this, okay? Here are some saints that Peter says that they already know the things that he's fixing to tell them. They already know them.
Uh-huh.
And that they have been established in the present truth. They are not behind. They're not living in the Old Testament. They're not out of date with the Lord. They're up to date. They're current. And he's already spoken, but he's telling them, "I'm going to tell you again. I'm fixing to remind you about the very things you already know."
Mm-hmm.
You see, let me put it this way. Anytime you're with the Lord and you receive the speaking of the Word, whether you're by yourself, in a group meeting, with just one other person, in a church meeting, or in a conference like this.
Right.
You see, in a conference like this, all of us get some revelation, don't we? But you see, the level of revelation we get has some degrees to it.
Yeah. Mm.
If everybody is equal, if all things are equal in our openness, in our heart, in our desire, in our longing, if everything is equal, the revelation comes. But the one that it comes to most richly is the one who has the backdrop or the background of knowing the Word in a rich way. That means the revelation penetrates even deeper. Peter was speaking to people who already knew what he was going to say, but you see, he said it again. This means they had a chance to go even deeper because they already had some foundation in this present truth. You see, if this is your first time here, I hope you got a big revelation.
Really?
You see, if you got a big revelation, you ought to be the happiest person here.
Amen.
You see, if this is your first or second time, you ought to be the happiest person. But if this is your third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth time, you might not be quite so happy. You know why? Because I'm telling you the same thing I told you the first time. And you know what? If you come again, I'm going to remind you of the same thing. Because you know what? Because I don't have any other thing to say. Okay? I don't. I can just say it from another angle. That's all I can do. Okay?
Amen.
But listen, if you are open,
that's right,
soft, desirous,
right, amen,
you might not get so excited, but your touch will be deeper.
Amen.
So you see, everybody wins.
That's right.
Regardless, you see, if you're brand new, you get so excited. I envy that. I can't get excited. But they need to envy me a little bit because they can't be touched so deeply.
Deeply. Yeah.
Right. It's just deeper. You know.
Amen.
They have a lot of joy, you might say, but the depths is not as much. But just wait. Just 1 year, you'll see. Some are here for the first time, right? There's some first-timers here, right? Some first-timers are here. And I know... You enjoying it?
Best thing that happened to me.
Best thing that happened to me? see, you just don't know. You see, you're now because of your responding to trying God.
Amen.
Then Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind." Okay.
Amen.
Saints, I just have to tell you one thing. There is a mindset that comes to us from this age, and there's a mindset that comes to us through the Word of God. You're going to be conformed to one of these mindsets. The mentality of this age or the mentality of the Bible, you're going to get one or the other. And all of us here have some mixture. So our mind must be Bibleized. We must have the Word of God in our being. Okay? Otherwise, you don't have a defense against the mentality of this age. It really is against God, and it's really damaging to humanity. And there is only one recourse, and that is you are so Bibleized that you become impervious to the mentality of this age. They think this way. They believe, oh, the things they believe in and accept and so forth is just so insulting to God and to His Word. We just, oh, sometimes we just ought to feel, oh, the unbelievable that could be that way. You see? Anyway, that's why we need to love and read the Word daily. Then lastly, Matthew, this is a long point, I know, but I want you to get into this habit.
That's right.
Okay? Matthew 22:29. But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are deceived, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." They got deceived based on this. They didn't know the Scriptures nor the power of God.
Wow.
They got deceived. If you want to stay out of deception, this is very much related to the other point, not knowing the Scriptures.
That's right.
I think you see it. Don't you see the need for the Word?
Yeah.
Okay, let's hustle on. Okay, now the next point is to see the church universally. Because we took one, remember the church was this circle right here? Y'all remember that?
Yeah.
We spent time on the universal church, so we don't need to spend time on it here, do we? See, I have different points, but for time's sake, I think we'll not spend time on this, okay? It's hard not to, but we'll go on. We'll go on to 10 to see the church locally, okay? We have to see the church locally, and in doing this, we will indirectly cover the church universally, so it's not a total loss. Okay, the church locally, Revelation 1:11, saying, "What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." What this means is simple. The saints, listen to this carefully. The key and even the means by which God gets the universal church is through the local churches.
That's right.
Don't get confused about this. Just like the local churches are merely the expression of the universal church, it's also true in reverse. The universal church is merely the collection of the local churches.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Don't misunderstand me. Don't say only the ones who are in the local churches are in the church. No. In the universal church. We don't mean that. Anybody that has the life of God is in the universal church.
Amen.
But do you see, I have to qualify this statement right here because there's been a confusion that has entered into the truth of the church. So I have to qualify it.
Right.
You see? But when the Bible was originally written and in the simple, original, and unique thought of God, there was not a need for qualifiers. Because there were just the local churches, and you put all these together and that was the universal church. And the local churches were just the expression of the one universal church.
Right.
And so when we talk, we're not talking about the way it appears out there. But we're talking about the way it's revealed in the Bible.
Right.
That's all we're talking
about.
People just don't understand this. They think, oh, we say, oh, this is, we're in the local church. There's only one church in one city. Oh, you must mean that I'm not in the church, and not because I go to what denomination. You see, and they get all bent out of shape. That's right. You see? I understand what the Bible says. You just don't understand what it says. You see, whenever you look at it, you're factoring in all these things of human considerations based on human history and tradition. And when we speak, we just try to speak forth the simple and plain truth out of the Bible and factor out all the human failures and predicaments and confusions.
Right.
In the Bible, there's just one large universal church outside of time and space, including everybody, dead and alive.
Right.
And if you're alive, in God's eyes, there's only the church in your city. That's why it says, send it to the seven churches, and it names seven cities in Revelation 1:11. It's very simple. See, the local church is the key. You see? It's the present confusion that's got everybody, spun around and upside down, and they don't know what's what. See, when I came out of that and I saw the vision, but the Lord gave me the mercy just to drop all the things that were cluttering my understanding, it was crystal clear. God's way was crystal clear to me. There's a universal church and there's a local church, and one is a result of the other, and the other is what produces the other. They were just two sides to one thing. Do you have that simple vision? If you do, your problems are over.
Amen.
Concerning a church, your problems are over. If you don't, you still are going to always wonder, what? You know, right now, a lot of people are just about us. People that know us, they wonder a lot of things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's real simple. Mm-hmm. But you got to be uncluttered. You can't receive this vision if you're cluttered up with your own thinking.
Yeah.
Over the years, I have talked to a lot of people. You just can't believe how cluttered, you see. And I can't look at somebody and say, friend, brother, sister, whatever. You are so cluttered that you don't understand A, B, C. Or you don't understand 1 plus 1 equals 2. You don't understand that because you're into calculus and you're into abstract math and so forth. And so when it says 1 plus 1 equals 2, you analyze the plus sign. What is that? And one, well, I mean, you know, one, it could be viewed several ways. I mean, there's plus one, minus one, one with powers, one, there's the invisible one, visible one, one that can be counted and one that should not be counted. It's all clutter.
That's right.
God wrote the Bible just to the average Joe. 1 plus 1 equals 2.
That's right.
Okay, he didn't expect you to have a graduate degree in figuring out the church.
Amen.
Practically, while we're alive, while we live in a locality in time and space, there is the local church in the locality that we should participate in. That's all.
That's it.
And you take all these together, including all of time and space, all of the saints who've gone before us for centuries, and you put that all together, and that's the universal church.
That's right.
If you go further than that, you're lost. You simply cannot make heads or tails of this knotty question called the church.
That's right.
It's clear to me.
Yeah.
How about you, brothers? Is it clear to you,
Amen.
Sisters? If it's not clear, I can't. I just beg you, be uncluttered. Come back to 1 plus 1 equals 2.
Amen.
You'll be fine. Just read the Bible, and you'll see every church was a church in a city, unless it was mentioned as the universal church, and that church includes everything. There's two sides, And the Bible mentions either one side or the other side, and there's no third side.
Right. That's right.
Okay.
Yep.
That's all I can say. If I say any more, I'll just add to the clutter. Okay. Number two, John 17:23. I say, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that you sent me and have loved me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This is a church.
That's right.
What is a church? It's the saints dwelling together in oneness. That's the ground of locality.
Amen.
Oneness, the ground of oneness in the city that you live in, to experience Christ, to be built up for his expression. That's the church. That's the local church, which produces the universal church. Isn't that simple? Simple to me. But you see, here is a virtue of oneness. And you know what? The Lord says that the world may see.
That's right.
This proves that the church is not a theory.
No.
It is not a thought. It is not a concept. It is not something to say, praise the Lord, we're in the church.
Right.
And
right.
You go your way and I go my way. Then the world will see, not people that have been perfected into one, that they will see people who have been scattered into divisions. You see, it's against God's word. That they may be perfected into one. Okay? Don't be offended by me, but I beg you, open your heart and take the pure word and let it rescue you. Okay?
Amen.
Don't say, oh, you know, it's no problem for you because you don't have any strings attached to other things. That's right. You're right. It is no problem to me. I do not have any strings. I am unencumbered and I am not cluttered. It's very simple. But if you say, I don't know what it means to have strings, you're really fooling yourself. No one comes out of the world and also out of religion without strings. And those strings do have to be dealt with, and they're dealt with by the pure word of God.
That's right.
No other way. Okay? Well, it's a practicality, and it's tangible, it's visible, it's knowable, it's seeable. It's something the world should say, look at that. There's something there. It's not human. It must be of God. They have to admire something that is really of God and has a source in God himself. The second point is the next point. 1 Corinthians 1:2 is really a lot like that, so I won't get into it. It just means that the local church is not theoretical. Saints, jump out of the theoretical church mentality. Well, we're just all loving one another, and we're just all doing. And no, we have to be real, practical. The world has to give us a testimony. They have to speak a word about us. I don't mean that they like us, but they have to acknowledge that we are one. If they don't acknowledge that, we fail somewhere. Okay. It says, but if he refuses to hear them, that's some brothers that were trying to be helpful with another brother who had a problem, and they wouldn't listen to these concerned brothers. So the Lord says, if that fails, then tell it to the church. Now, what church is that? Is that the universal church? How do you talk to the universal church? Universal church includes Paul, Peter, Ulrich Zwingli. Y'all don't know him, do you? Martin Luther, John Huss, William Tyndale, George Mueller, Hudson Taylor. These are the big names, you know, that have books written about them. It includes them all. How can you talk to Hudson Taylor? You can read his book. He can talk to you through his book, man. You can't talk to him. But here it says you have to talk to the church. You're the talker.
That's right.
So tell it to who? To the church.
The church.
And it says if he refuses to hear the church, also let him be to you as the Gentile and the tax collector. Yeah, it's pretty strong. Y'all realize that the church, the church in your city right here, this is the local church in Matthew 18. The church you can talk to.
That's right.
Do you realize that that in God's eyes, it bears the ultimate authority on this planet?
Wow.
If they won't listen to the church, in God's eyes, they're out. Mm-hmm. They're out of what? They're out of God's economy. Is this me talking? How else can you interpret that? Be as a Gentile and a tax collector means what? A tax collector was an evil person, and a Gentile was someone who, at the time the Lord spoke this, was not part of the people of God.
Right.
So be like that.
Oh.
See. If nothing else, this just shows you the absolute necessity for there to be the local expression of the universal church. The absolute necessity. If there's not something you can tell it to, then you see we can't fulfill the chart, can we?
No. Yeah.
Well, hallelujah! Don't you live in a place where you can tell it to the church?
Yes.
Good. There are times when you have to tell it to the church. It's not that often. And it says it is the last recourse because other things were tried before that. But eventually, you have to tell it to the church, and the church here represents the eternal and mighty, almighty throne of God in the third heavens is represented by the word the brothers speak in the church in your locality. That is a communication from God's throne in His eyes. So please, pray for the brothers. Okay, they would represent the throne properly.
Amen.
But anyway, pray for the saints that they would submit to the throne properly. Okay, I think you got it. Then, let me quickly finish this last, and then we'll take a break. Live in the context of the church life. Okay.
Amen.
Romans 12:5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another."
Amen.
Okay. Now, I have to ask you this question: are you a member of Christ?
Yes. Yes.
Amen.
Do you have assurance?
Yes. Yes.
You're not fuzzy about that?
No.
You're a member of the body of Christ, is it? Clear. You're new. Are you a member of the body of Christ? Is there any reason why you shouldn't be? None. There's no. So you're a member of the body of Christ. Right? So good.
Amen.
Now, did you know you're a member of me? You didn't know that, did you? But I'm a member of you. This is a little new thing, isn't it? It's real easy, not real easy, but it's relatively easy to be a member of Christ, but to be members of one another. Uh-huh. Another realm here, isn't there? Have you ever seen this? You not only belong to Christ, you belong to one another.
Amen.
Oh. Ooh.
Yeah.
Christ is wonderful, but I don't know. If this verse wasn't here, you would say, "Oh, brother, you're too much." But it says here, members
right.
one of another, doesn't it? Doesn't it?
That's right.
Now, just bear one thing in mind. God said that.
That's right.
Well, do you see why there has to be a massive recovery of living in the context of the church life? Brothers and sisters, let's not play games. This is not something going on earth. And that's why. And it has to happen. The bride is, the preparation of the bride is found in these experiences. You can't bypass them and expect a bride to come out. You can't bypass them and expect a builded church to come out. Build it how? You know, building is not a scattering of things where they don't even have any connection with one another. Right? Mm-hmm. So we have to be what? Members one of another. You can't organize it. You can't will it into being. You can't grit your teeth and say, I will accept my brother. You know, in words it sounds good, but in attitude you might as well say, I hate you.
That's right.
So we have no choice.
No choice.
You know, you cannot be in the context of the church life and not be irritated with the saints. No, it's not possible. So I'm trying to tell you, you have to live in the context. If you want to fulfill God's purpose, if you want to be someone like Paul, who is here for God's interest, you don't think the saints didn't irritate him day and night? Yeah. Nothing but trouble. Nothing but trouble. To be in the church life is to be under constant irritation. It's like you got a cinder in your eye, and you can't. You know, you're so irritating. It's just a little old thing, but until it's out, stop everything. You're watering. You're irritating. You know, do something. You know, it's terrible. Right? The church life. Don't think I'm fixing to say it's terrible. The church life is this paradoxical wonder where you experience Christ in such a wonderful way, and you have to relate to these people called the saints who still live occasionally, in some cases frequently, in the old man. And God says you're a member of them. You know what this means? This means that God's eternal purpose hinges on the challenge of whether we overcome the outward situation of the church life and live in contact and know one another according to the Spirit.
Amen.
Can we do this? Can we live this way?
Yeah.
You know, I know more about the problems in the church where I live. Probably more than anybody. I think that's fair. You know what? I can't understand this, but it's a family type feeling.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Right.
But the more I know about the problems, the more I love the church.
Yeah.
I can't explain that.
Yeah.
You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says the members of the body that are more uncomely, God bestowed more honor upon them. I don't know why. I don't know why. It's just amazing. It's an amazing thing. It's just incomprehensible how this can be. See, this is why we have to live in the context of the church life. In the church life, this is a phrase I heard when I first came into the church life. Brother Lee one time says, "I have to tell you, I am unhappily satisfied."
Unhappily satisfied.
How can we be? I tell you the truth, I'm so satisfied with Christ. I'm so unhappy to put up with all the things that are not according to my way. My, it would be so easy to go back and be with people who are like me, who talk like me, think like me. You know, I mean, we could just be real chums, buddies.
Right.
This is the way the world operates. They just seek out these
right.
little
right.
people
right.
who are they, you have so much in common, you know, and
exactly.
then you just bunch together.
Right.
And if you ever try to be friendly with a little clan like that, you really realize the barriers
yeah.
there.
Exactly.
You see, the church is in another realm.
Amen.
You see. So you jump out of your situation, I jump out of my situation. You enjoy Christ, I enjoy Christ. You overflow, I overflow. We touch one another in the divine nature as a church.
Amen.
Or I should say as a church life.
Right. Church life.
See. No other way. If you have a problem, sorry, but you better enjoy Christ to overflowing, then you will be okay.
Amen.
You say, oh, there's a problem. I don't like this. I don't like that. I'm leaving. It's short of love. It's short of mercy. It's short of grace. It's short of truth. It's short of, you know, if somebody's really not happy with the church, you analyze it, and really they're not happy with anything.
That's right.
I mean, we're not only off a little bit. We're off in everything.
That's right.
Right.
That's right.
I'm short of the, you know, we're short of this and short of that, and we do, you know, one time a brother was in the church so long, years and years and years,
mm-hmm.
and he just decided to walk out away from the church.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, now I don't think we do anything right. In his eyes, I don't think we do anything, hardly anything right. He said to one brother who told me this, he said, you don't have the Lord's table. You don't do the Lord's table right. He said, well, in what way are we wrong? He said, I'm not going to tell you.
Of course not.
So I analyzed it a little bit. Well, I wonder in what way he thinks we're wrong. And I couldn't think of anything. But let's assume he's right, which I'm not gonna assume, but let's assume. Let's assume he's right. So what if we're off? You can't tell me that when we come and take the elements, the bread and the wine, when we praise the Lord Jesus Christ and we worship God the Father, I don't care what else we do wrong, you can't tell me God's not happy.
Right.
And we do it on the ground of oneness. You can't tell me that he's not happy. I don't care what we do. I don't care how wrong we are about anything.
Mm-hmm.
Of course he's talking about some little nitpicking thing. Who cares? You think God cares?
Oh, Jesus.
This is ridiculous.
Okay.
No.
That's right.
No. You see, we the church life is a marriage life. We live in the context. We're bound to it.
That's right.
You see? We're bound to it. We can't help it. Okay.
Amen.
Oh, I have a lot to say about the church life.
Jesus.
Can't say it. First Corinthians 8:13 says, wherefore, if food stumbles my brother, I will by no means eat meat forever, that I may not stumble my brother. How about that for the church life?
Yeah.
Don't do anything that would cause your brother a problem. Oh, that hurts the American psyche unbelievably. I mean, that's a karate chop right to our mindset. It is.
Yeah, it is.
I'm not going to do anything. If somebody offends, if I find out something I do offends a brother, I drop it. It's lawful before God to do it, but for their sake I drop it, because I treasure the church life more than I treasure my preference. So I drop it. That's what he's saying. I drop it. At that point, in this example, it was about what you eat, but it applies to anything.
Right.
Just drop it. You know, some saints consider the Lord's Day a special day. Some saints consider it just a typical day. You see? Because some consider it a special day, there are things on the Lord's Day I just can't do. I might even feel like I have the liberty, but some might be offended. I have to take care of their feelings. You see? The church life is a life where we take care of each other's feelings.
Amen.
Conscience feelings. I don't mean fleshly feelings. I mean conscience feelings. You see? Sorry, we're trapped. Family life. Don't you want to fulfill the chart?
Yes.
Don't you want to have a rich entrance into the kingdom?
Amen.
There's a price to it. There's a price to it. Don't say, oh, I don't live before man. I just live before God. You see, you're still acting like a little kid.
That's right.
Okay? No, we don't live before man in that kind of sense. Yes, I mean, that's a solid truth. But we do take care of one another's conscience feelings.
That's right.
We're not an island. You say, oh, it doesn't matter what I do, what I look like. It makes no difference. I'm my own man. You know, the American macho. Don't tell me, pilgrim. Right? Think. Spend the rest of our life taking care of God's feelings and taking care of other people's feelings.
Amen.
It's church life. And when he gets that, listen, that kind of dealing will produce the bride of Christ. Because it'll produce oneness, and oneness is not a theory. Oneness is this. And it's also the next verse. Paul wrote a letter, he wrote it to Philemon, and it only has one chapter, so it's got verse 14. Paul said to Philemon, "But without your mind, I did not want to do anything that your goodness should not be as of necessity, but voluntary." You know, he had Onesimus there. He was saved through Paul's preaching to them while they were both under Caesar's guard. And Onesimus belonged to Philemon in the flesh, but he belonged to Paul in the spirit. Okay? But Paul wasn't going to claim him. Far, far away from home, a runaway slave. And Paul brought him to Christ. And in Christ, there's no freer slave. Right? And he wouldn't claim him. He says, without your mind, brother. He knew Philemon was a good brother. He said, without your mind, I did not want to do anything. He didn't need to do that. He had rights. He just wouldn't stand on those rights. Think about it. Think about his heart. Think about what kind of person he was. He's a church life person. He's living in the context, honoring the brothers and the sisters, their feelings. He's a church life person. He's living in the context of the church life, don't you think?
Yes.
Well, Hebrews 10:25 shows that if you live in the context of the church life, you are a meeting people. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but as the custom with some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near. Meeting people. If you try to dodge the meetings, practically you're dodging the church life. If you dodge the church life, practically you're dodging the church. If you dodge the church, practically you're dodging God's eternal purpose. So bring it down to practicality. Okay. Time is out. I have to not say anything more there. Saints, when we come back, I feel we have some points that I consider, of all the experiences we've talked about, these are really up there at the top. Can you be back?